Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Good morning. Please be seated. Once again, welcome to the house of God this morning. I'll be sharing God's Word with you today. Shall we pray? Yeah, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Dear Father, we thank you for your great love for us. And as the Word of God says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what the Lord has prepared for those who love Him. But you have revealed them to us by your Spirit. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come this morning to speak to us and to reveal God's love and God's grace, sovereign grace, that's at work in our lives, even though sometimes we may not be able to see it. Yes, Lord. Lord, let our eyes be open to see your goodness this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right. How are we doing in our Bible reading? Good? Yeah? Okay. All right. Pastor Darren mentioned, right, about the last time he preached that throughout the whole year, once or twice a month, we will be preaching in line with our Bible reading program. Okay? And so today, that's what I'll be doing this morning. Right? We are going to, you know, this is our Bible reading preaching series, right? And how many of you are already a few days behind in your Bible reading? Don't raise your hands. Okay. Now, here's a tip I want to share with you, okay? You know, the thing about Bible reading is there are days where we are busy, we really miss doing the readings. And then what happens is that we start to otang, right? Now. 2 day, 3 day, 4 day, 5 days. Okay? Now, don't go back to where you left off. Okay? If you have otang a few days already, don't try to continue by going back to where you left off. Start today where the Bible reading schedule is. Alright? Yeah, start today. And then, those days that you otang, you can catch up using your weekends. Okay, because our Bible reading plan is designed in such a way that you only read Monday to Friday, Saturday, Sunday, off day. No, just kidding. Okay, so Saturday, Sunday, use it to catch up those you miss. Okay, because when it comes to this Bible reading thing, don't be an all or nothing person. You know, because very often you otang, then it starts to get more and more. Right, it's like credit card debts. Get more and more. Then you don't want to really give up. You know, next year then start. You know, but next year. Still, the same thing happened. Okay? It's better that at the end of the year, you actually complete half the Bible reading plan than you don't complete anything at all. Am I right? Yeah. So so here's a tip for you, okay? Yeah. Today, I'll be sharing from Genesis chapter 29, verse 31 to chapter 30, verse 24. Okay? I'm going to talk about Leah and Rachel. Leah and Rachel. Okay? Now, just to give you a brief background about what was happening, okay, before we zoom in on Leah and Rachel, is this, that Jacob had run away from home to escape from his brother Esau after he stole his birthright. So Jacob was running for his life, right, because Esau wanted to kill him. And then he arrived at Padan Aram, this place where he met his uncle Laban's beautiful daughter Rachel, and he fell in love with her. Okay, and Laban agreed to let Jacob marry Rachel on one condition, that he will work for him for 7 years for free. Okay, you have to understand this, that Jacob's working for Laban 7 years is actually the bride price that he's paying to marry his daughter. Okay, because Jacob, he ran away from home, right? So he's penniless. His family is not with him. So the only way he could pay the bride price to marry Rachel was to work for Laban 7 years for free. And the typical bride price in those days is between 30 to 40 shekels that the bridegroom's family will pay to the bride's family. Now you compare that with a shepherd's annual wage, which is about only 10 shekels. So Jacob working 7 years for Laban, 10 times 7 is 70 shekels. All right? In other words, Jacob was paying a high premium for Rachel, and Laban was getting a very good deal. Okay, that is why Laban said to Jacob, it is better I give her to you than to another man. All right? The her. Who wonders who that is? Now, after working for 7 years, which seemed only a few days to Jacob because he loved Rachel, he could finally marry her. Laban held a wedding feast. Okay, but when evening came, instead of Rachel, Laban did a swap. He gave Leah, his elder daughter, to Jacob. Okay, and Jacob, you must be wondering, how come Jacob don't know, right or not? Okay, now, you have to understand this, that the bride was veiled, number one, and number two, the bridegroom was probably very drunk by the end of the evening. Okay, when he went into her, he didn't realize it was Leah. And then when next morning came, all right, lo and behold, as Jacob woke up sleepily from his sleep, and as he looked at his newly wedded wife, he screamed as the moment of truth cruelly awakened him. It's Leah! Where's Rachel? Where is Rachel, whom I worked 7 years for and whom I love? Now you can imagine this very messy situation, right? Jacob will love Rachel from day one and work 7 years for her. Laban, who orchestrated this bridal swap for another 7 years of Jacob's free labor, and the two sisters, Leah and Rachel, sharing the same husband, they are now forced to live their lives bound together, all right, from now on, with through no plan or desire of their own. Okay, it's an extremely complex and messy situation. Sounds like a very good plot for a Korean drama. Okay. Now, but on a more serious note, okay, you can imagine the complexity and pain and the impact you would have on all the relationships in this whole thing, right? Between husband and wives, okay, between the parents and the children, all right, and between Jacob and Laban, his father-in-law, and the sibling relationship between Leah and Rachel. Now, one thing when you do your Bible reading is take note of this, okay, that when you read the Bible, try to distinguish between what is descriptive and what is prescriptive, okay? There are some things written in the Bible which are descriptive. That means they are describing to us what happened, okay? But it does not necessarily mean that it was right, all right, that God endorsed it. Now, those parts of the Bible where we read which are prescriptive are those parts whereby, yes, God says this is the way to live, you know, walk in it. So we had to learn how to distinguish. So this is an example that is descriptive, that this whole messy family situation was actually not meant to be like this. Okay, in the beginning, God's order of creation is one man and one woman. All right. Now, it was very cruel for Jacob. All right, very cruel for Jacob. But how about Leah? How about Leah? I think we don't often think much about Leah when we read this passage. You know, as Jacob stormed out of his bridal tent to confront his newly acquainted FIL. You know what's FIL, right? Father-in-law. Okay, but to Jacob, maybe more outlaw than in-law, because he bluffed him. So, Leah was left all alone in her tent, in the stillness and quietness of her marital tent, where on the first day of her married life, she should have enjoyed the warmth and loving embrace of her newly wedded husband. But she probably sat there silently weeping, for the reality is clear from Jacob's reaction that there was no place for her in his heart. That Jacob loved Rachel, not her. Jacob valued Rachel, not her. Leah meant nothing to him, even though, as the story later will show us, that she cared for him deeply. You see, the future looked gloomy for Leah, but hope still existed because she loved Jacob. Perhaps she was reasoning in her mind in this manner. Things will get better. Maybe Jacob will change his mind when he sees how much I love him. Maybe he will change his attitude towards me when I bear him a son. So on and so forth. So the drama begins with Leah, the woman with an unhappy marriage. And we wonder how the story will end. But it's interesting that it is in this kind of very difficult circumstances that the scripture says, right, which we're going to turn to right now, in chapter 29, verse 31. Let's read. All right. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. You see, it is in this very difficult situation that the Bible says that the Lord saw that Leah was unloved and he blessed her. Now the word unloved literally is the word hated. Now you might be wondering, you know, that it isn't just, Leah was not just unloved or hated by Jacob. She was unloved and hated by her father. You know, her father was trying to get rid of her, marry her off very quickly. All right, because of her weak eyes, all right, she probably, nobody wanted her. So Jacob was a potential son-in-law coming along the way, and Laban took the opportunity to, you know, deceive Jacob into marrying Leah. And Leah was unloved and hated by her sister as well. Okay? Because her sister would have shared her husband with her. But it didn't end there, because the scripture says that the Lord opened Leah's womb. Now, although it was Rachel who was beautiful, it was Leah who was fertile. Okay, see, Rachel's beauty was apparent, very obvious, can be seen outwardly, and valued by Jacob. But it was Leah's, whereas Leah's ability to bear children to Jacob was hidden. You see, and Leah went on to bear Jacob four sons. The first one she named Reuben, which means see a son. And she said this, the Lord has seen my affliction. Surely now my husband will love me. It expresses Leah's hopes that the birth of Reuben will actually cause her husband to love her. And then when she gave birth to her second son, whom she called Simeon, which means the Lord has heard that I'm unloved. He has therefore given me this son also. It shows her utter disappointment. It shows her bitter disappointment that Jacob still didn't love her despite the birth of Reuben. And then when she gave birth to the third son, she called him Levi, which means attach or join. Because she said this, that now this time my husband will become attached to me, for I have borne him three sons. Leah continues to desire for her husband's love. Right? At this point, you can sense Leah's deep longing, but also her pain and her continued isolation. And Leah's pain didn't just begin with marrying Jacob. Okay, it began way back, even from her early days in her family. Now, let's consider Leah's lot in life. Okay, Leah's lot in life. She was the firstborn, all right, but she was probably bypassed by many potential suitors due to her physical looks. The Bible says that it was Rachel was beautiful, but Leah had weak eyes. All right, and not on top of that, nobody wanted her, no man wanted her. On top of that, her father couldn't wait to marry her off for fear of financial burden. Because in those days, all right, if a woman is not married, nobody's going to take care of her. All right? Yeah, nobody's going to provide for her. All right, so it's quite a poor thing. All right, in those days, okay, women are not so socially mobile. And And her father, not only was he quick to marry her off, but to get rid of this financial burden, but for gain, well, she could still fetch a good bridal price. All right? And not only that, Leah was married to a man who doesn't love her. And finally, Leah had to share him with her sister. So that is Leah's lot in life. Alright? Already an underdog to begin with, now permanently stuck in an extremely difficult and unfavorable position for her. Now, friends, pain and sorrow often brings with it danger, but also a hidden opportunity. That's why the Chinese character for crisis is very interesting, right? Chinese word for crisis means wei ji, right? Not wei xian, right? Dangerous, danger, 机会的机, opportunity, right? The pain and sorrow brings with it danger, but also a hidden opportunity. It can either make us bitter or it can make us better people. For Leah, her pain and isolation drove her to God. In the naming of her sons, she often acknowledged and honored Yahweh's goodness and faithfulness. Nevertheless, her heart's desire and focus was that one day she would win her husband's love. But it was not until the birth of her fourth son, Judah, that there was a shift in her attitude. Because Judah's name means praise. And she said this when she gave birth to Judah: "This time I will praise Yahweh." There was no mention of her affliction or her desire for her husband's love. In the naming of her son, Leah has departed from her obsession and focus on her problems. Instead, she has now focused her attention on Yahweh and gives him praise. And I want to say this, that Leah's troubles have not ended yet. Neither has her desire for her husband's love and affection, as the story will reveal more later. But this time, her breakthrough came when she chose to focus on what God has done for her and not what God has not done for her. You know, if you have a coin in your hand, right? A coin is a very small thing. But the amazing thing is this: if you hold a coin in your hand, and if you were to, you know, bring it close enough to your eye, you know what it's going to do? This small coin is going to block out the brighter sun. Am I right? In the same way, when we focus on our problems long enough and more enough, it can block out our whole vision of God and His goodness. Leah was not aware of the prophetic significance of this defining moment in her sorrow-filled life when she named her fourth son Judah. You know why, friends? Because it is from the tribe of Judah that came the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior of the world, of whom you and I are beneficiaries of right now. Amen. It is through Judah that Jesus, God's salvation and deliverance, came. You see, Leah would never have known how privileged she was, that despite her circumstances, she chose to focus on God and praise Him for what He has done. And because of that attitude, God honored that by deciding that it is through Judah that I will send my Savior and Deliverer. See, Leah was used by God to be a great blessing to all humanity. Now, what can we take away from this? All right? See, while we seek God's blessing and breakthrough for our lives' issues and problems, remember that it is not always about us. That God is also working out His purpose behind the scene for the good of others as well, through our pain, through our challenges, through our difficulties, that we often cannot see because of our limited human foresight. But the Bible, that's what the Bible means when it says that we live by faith and not by sight. Let's move on. Now, interestingly, for some unknown reason, the scripture says that after Leah gave birth to Judah, then she stopped bearing. Okay, Leah became temporarily infertile. All right, you see, her problems have not ended. In fact, they are going to compound, all right, as we see later. Okay, let's move on to Rachel. Okay, Rachel. Let's read chapter 30, verse 1. Okay, chapter 30, verse 1. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" She said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go in to her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children." So she gave her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went in to her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me, and has indeed heard my voice, and has given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali. Now let's consider Rachel for a while. Rachel's lot in life. Now Rachel, she's the woman with the looks, okay? Right, the Bible says that she was beautiful of form and of face. She's got the looks. Okay, and she's probably used to enjoying the attention and the affirmation of men because of her beauty. And she probably had, between Leah and her, she probably had more favor with her father. Alright, because unlike Leah, who had weak eyes, okay, Rachel could take care of her father's sheep. Alright, that's how she met Jacob. And above all, Rachel had the dream of any woman. Okay, she had Jacob's unwavering love and favor throughout her whole life. So, we have Leah and Rachel. Alright, Leah is the underdog. Rachel is a hot favorite. Alright? It's a bit like Manchester United and Liverpool. I'm not a very good example. Okay, this is a bit treading a bit on sensitive ground. So, I'll leave it to you to decide, right? Man U and Liverpool, who's the hot favorite, who's the underdog. But maybe a better illustration is Leah is like the tortoise, right? And Rachel is like the hare. Okay, the race between the tortoise and the hare. You know the story, right? You're familiar with that? So, Rachel, the woman who seemed to have everything and the outward advantage, except for one key thing. Okay, especially for women in those days. She was barren. She was barren. She was unable to bear children. Now, you have to understand that this is a big thing, all right, in those days, in that culture, that the ability of a woman to give birth to children was very highly valued in that time. More than the desire to be a parent and to have descendants, it was the only way for a woman to achieve status and in her family and community. It was the only way, because that's the only thing a woman can do, give birth to children, right? A man can't do that. That was the only way a woman could achieve status and respect and honor in her family and community. And the irony is this, that Leah wanted Jacob's love, but it was Rachel who has it. Rachel wanted children, but it was Leah who has it. So each wants what the other has. Alright? As you can see, both of them have challenges and live difficult lives. But unlike Leah, Rachel's reaction to her problems was very different. Alright? Her reaction came out in two ways. Number one, it was jealousy and rivalry with her sister. Number two, it was anger and blame towards others, in particularly her husband Jacob. Right. The Bible says, now when Rachel saw that she bore no children to Jacob, she became jealous of her sister, as if it was her sister's fault that she was barren. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die," as if it was Jacob's fault that she was barren. You see, Rachel's reaction, if you consider it and think about it for a while, is very revealing of her character and her person. Others have, I also must have. And it's always, give me. You know? And she must always compete, and she must win. Alright? And perhaps Rachel believed that she should be the firstborn of her father and the first wife of Jacob. That's why she always felt that she must compete and claim her rights. You know? And she blames others when she doesn't get it. Right? So Rachel's whole outlook in life can be summed up in just one word. She's very, very self-centered. Everything revolves around herself. Everything. Jacob's reply to her was corrective, right? That, am I in the place of God to withhold from you the fruit of your womb? And when Rachel blamed him for her barrenness, she was actually dishonoring God, because God is the one who gives the gift of children, not Jacob. Even though Jacob pointed out to her that she had addressed the complaint to the wrong person, she still didn't change in her attitude. Now, instead of allowing her problems, Rachel, instead of allowing her problems to drive her to Yahweh, like Leah, she resorted to her own human means and devices to solve her problems. What did she do? She gave her maid to Jacob to give birth on her behalf. You know, and it is an accepted custom of the day. All right, but that does not really mean that it was God's original order of creation. All right. That the maid's children are then legally adopted by her to be hers. Okay? That's how she tried to solve a problem of barrenness. And Rachel's naming of her two sons through Bilhah, her maid, speaks of her self-centered attitude. Okay? It is this. She named her first one Dan, which means God has vindicated me, or God has given me justice. All right? Yeah. And Naphtali, with the wrestlings of God, I have wrestled with my sister and I have indeed prevailed. You see, her children, even her children, were seen as a part of a competition and strife with her sister. You know, for Rachel, it's all about herself. It's all about herself. I must win. I must be the first. What is the takeaway for us, for our own reflection? Are we also always thinking about ourselves and more than others? You know, maybe in our minds, you know, from time to time on a regular basis, it goes like this. My parents didn't do this for me. My colleagues didn't help me. My cell group members didn't show care for me. The bus driver didn't stop for me this morning. The food court auntie didn't clean my table for me. Our entire focus is ourselves. You know what's the result? We will be very miserable. I guarantee you. If our entire outlook and focus in life is all about us, we will be very, very miserable. And it's interesting that very often the happiest people are those who don't think a lot about themselves, but they consider others most of the time. You know. And Rachel, not only did she resort to her own human effort to solve her problem, she actually invoked God's name upon her effort. Right? She said, ah, God, it must be God. God has vindicated me. Ah, it must be God. God has helped me to prevail against my sister. Alright? And what is this? This often describes how many of us, we have a problem. We don't run to God, we go and try to solve our problem according to our own human effort and ways, which is oftentimes is wrong, and then we spiritualize it by using God's name. Right? And worse still, it produces result, like for Rachel. Then, surely it must be God. God has blessed me. You know, even though our action was wrong. And it's a very convenient way. Alright, because usually God is silent when we use his name in vain. And other people cannot say anything, right? Now. You already say, well, God told you to do this, you know, you got results somewhere, and you say, God blessed you. What can people say, right? Something for us to be careful and think about. Are the things that we are doing really from God? Or are we just trying to spiritualize a behavior by using God's name on it? Let's continue. Genesis chapter 30, verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, how fortunate. So she named him Gad. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, happy am I, for a woman will call me happy. So she named him Asher. Now, as mentioned, for some unknown reason, Leia also began to suffer from infertility for a while. And she also gave her maid Zilpah to Jacob to give birth on her behalf, two sons. Now, it's unclear why does she do that at this moment, but later we will discover that her motivations are actually very different from Rachel. Okay, but take note for now that even then, there was no mention of jealousy or competition with her sister, but only her thankfulness that she's blessed with two more sons. Let's continue. All right. Chapter 30, verse 14. Now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." She named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add me or give me another son." Now, mandrakes. Okay, what are mandrakes? Okay, you can Google it, all right, and you'll find pictures of mandrakes. Okay, very interesting plant. It's a plant with green leaves on the top, and it's got this root that looks like a shape of a man. All right, a bit like the Chinese ginseng, you know, ginseng, right? maybe that's why it's called mandrakes. Huh? Yeah, but that's my theory. So anyway, okay. Now, mandrakes was believed by the people to have the ability to arouse sexual desire and help improve fertility. Fertility. All right. Yeah. Now, the value of the mandrakes for Leah is her need for companionship from Jacob. All right? Because not only has she become infertile for a while, by this time of the story, Jacob has stopped sleeping with her. You think about it. And that is the reason why Rachel said, "You give me your mandrakes, he can sleep with you for one night." So Leah's troubles have not only not ended, it has actually compounded. She became infertile, and not only that, her husband no longer sleeps with her. All right? So the mandrakes for her is hopefully to arouse sexual desire that Jacob might want to have sexual intimacy with her. And for the mandrakes' value for Rachel is obvious. What's Rachel's problem? She was trying to conceive. Okay? Again, Rachel's attitude is this: "Please give me your son's mandrakes." Right? Not only was she self-centered, she was manipulative. Why? She knows how to take advantage of Leah's desire and love for Jacob for her own gain. Right? That she traded Jacob's one night with her for the mandrakes. She was manipulative. Now this shows to us actually an irony also, which is this. Leah, who gave up the mandrakes, actually gave birth to three more sons. Whereas Rachel, who took the mandrakes, continued to be barren. You realize that? Why? Because it is God who can give children. And in verse 17, it says this: God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived. God answered Leah's prayer by restoring her fertility. All right? And when she gave birth to Issachar, which means God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. Now, this gives us a hint of her motivation why she gave her maid to Jacob just now when we read of it. That actually, it suggests that her act of giving her maid Zilpah to Jacob to bear more children was actually a costly sacrifice on her part. In other words, her motivation was not self-centered, but it was really to help Jacob to prosper. In other words, she cared for Jacob. See, it's interesting that Leah actually addressed Jacob as my husband 5 times in this passage. Whereas Rachel, not a single time, she addressed Jacob as her husband. So Leah actually loved Jacob very much. Rachel, despite being loved so much by Jacob, her love for Jacob is a very big question mark. Again, everything that Rachel did revolves around herself. And not only did God answer Leah's desire to give birth again, but God also answered her desire for her husband's love. Because Leah went on to give birth to what? 2 more sons and 1 more daughter, right? What does this suggest? This suggests to us that there was some kind of renewal of sexual relationship and improved relationship between her and Jacob. You see, as much as Leah always looked to the Lord, you know, and surrendered herself and her situation to God, her natural longing for her husband's love understandably remained. All right, and this is reflected in the naming of her 6th son, Zebulun, where she said that God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me, or dwell can be translated honor me. Now she does not realize when she named her 6th son Zebulun in that way that her words actually carries prophetic meaning, which she's probably not aware of, and it only becomes clear at the end of her life. I will explain later. Okay? That's why you must continue with your Bible. You don't stop, okay? Then you will know the story how it ends. It's like watching Korean drama, right? You watch, you don't watch, watch episode, then you, wow, very exciting, then you stop. No, right? You continue until the end, right? You want to see how the story ends, right? Not? Okay, so continue reading your Bible, alright? Don't stop. Now, although Leah's relationship with Jacob might have improved and taken on a more honorable status, Leah's desire for her husband's love, I want to tell you this, was never fully fulfilled in her lifetime. There was some improvement, but her desire for her husband's love was never really fulfilled in her lifetime. I will tell you why. You know, when Jacob wanted to go back to the land of Canaan, right? With his wives and children and all his possession, his flock and everything. He wanted to go back. Guess who was out to meet him? His brother Esau. And who was with Esau? 400 men. Now, if you are Jacob, think about it for a while. If you are Jacob, okay, some 20 years ago, I tekan him, right? Bluff him, stole his birthright, you know, and then he was so angry, he wanted to kill me, I ran away from him. Now that I come back, he's coming to meet me with 400 men. What do you think he's trying to do? You know, revenge, right or not? Right? And Jacob was so afraid, all right, if you read later on in the story, in chapter... You don't stop reading your Bible, continue reading, you will know, okay? Yeah, that's why you must don't stop reading your Bible, continue reading, then you know how the story will end. Okay, Jacob was so afraid, what did he do? He divided his whole company into 3 contingents, right? The first contingent was what? The 2 maids and her children, their children. First contingent, to go first, usually die first, okay? Second contingent was Leah and her children. Guess who was in the last contingent? Rachel. And Rachel's only son, Joseph, at that time. You see, and when Rachel died, Jacob told Joseph that I wept in sorrow. Jacob weeps sorrowfully upon Rachel's death. You see, right to the very end, Jacob still preferred Rachel more than Leah. Leah's desire for her husband's love was never fully fulfilled in her lifetime. But, this is the catch here. But, unlike Rachel, Leah, when she died, was buried by Jacob in his ancestral grave, together with Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca. You don't believe, you check this out, Genesis 49. That's why don't stop reading your Bible. Continue to read. You know how the story will end. Right. Leah may never have fully won Jacob's love, but she gained honor. You see, unlike Rachel, she was buried together with the patriarchs. She will forever be remembered in honor among them who helped to bring forth God's covenant people. And it's interesting that one day, Jacob too will be buried together with her in that same grave. That, I believe, is the prophetic meaning of the words when Leah said, "Now, my husband, surely my husband will dwell or honor me." At the end of her life, when she died, she was buried in the ancestral grave, right? Which one day Jacob will join her. He will be buried there together with her. She will be buried in honor, and finally, the husband will dwell with her. You know, I've done funerals before, and I know that sometimes one spouse goes first, huh? Then they buy the niche, right? Then the other spouse is still alive. Actually, also buy two niche, huh? Two niche, so that when they die, they also can be put together, side by side. It's the same idea here. That Rachel, she never really got what she wanted, her husband's love. But in the end, her end was honor. All right? Now, Rachel, you see, at the end of the text that we just read, Rachel did get blessed by God with a son, whom she named Joseph, which means, may the Lord give me another son. Again, it was always not enough. It was always not enough. She must have more. And you know what? Ironically, she did have another son, but she died in the process of having that son. And as she was about to die, she named her second son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. Okay, who later Jacob renamed Benjamin. Rachel died a sorrowful and a bitter person. Despite all that she had, it didn't make her happier and more fulfilled. She died in sorrow. And you know what? Guess where she was buried? She was buried on the way when they were journeying from Bethel to Ephrah. In other words, she was buried on the roadside. My friends, she was buried on the roadside. Leah, just now we talk about Leah's lot in life, right? Giam cai mia, Hokkien saying, right? Really, you know, Leah's mia, really giam cai mia, okay? Very tough life. Leah's lot in life is tough. But what about Leah's character? Despite her desire and her needs, she was long-suffering, she was sacrificial, she looked to Yahweh, she considered others more than herself. Her lack and sorrow in life drove her to the Lord and made her stronger, better, and more honorable at the end. Whereas Rachel's lot in life was so much better, right? She had the outward advantage. She had the looks, she had the love. But despite all of that, what's her character, Rachel's character? Despite the favor and love she enjoyed from people and Jacob, the man of her life, and even from the Lord Yahweh, she was not thankful, neither was she kind. She was self-centered, continued to be self-centered, jealous, competitive, manipulative, and self-dependent. Do you realize that later on she stole her father's idols, right? When they were running away, when they ran away from home, she actually stole her father's idols, which casts a big question mark over her relationship with Yahweh, actually. Her trust in Yahweh is questionable. Everyone around her, including her husband, including her children, and including God himself, was to be used for her own gain and happiness. And ironically, her gain and happiness did not make her happier, better, or drove her to the Lord. In fact, it led to her death in sorrow, in misery, and in dishonor. So, how did the story end for Leah? Just now we say, right? The story began with Leah, the woman with a difficult life and an unhappy marriage. How did the story end for Leah? Leah became a blessing to her husband, to God, in bringing forth God's covenant people, and to all humanity in bringing forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's how the story ended for Leah. How about Rachel? How did, you know, the story began with Rachel, the woman with the love and the looks, seemingly had the outward advantage. But how did the story end for her? She lost everything in sorrow, in bitterness, and in defeat. How will the story end for you and me? How will the story end for us? It depends on which path that we take. I have entitled my sermon, Two Very Different Paths, Leah and Rachel. Two very different paths. Which path we take will determine how our story will end. Shall we rise to our feet? And I invite the worship team to come up and put up a shake it. You know, Leah, I mentioned, right? Leah is the underdog in life. Leah is the underdog in life. Now, perhaps there's some of us here this morning that you feel that you are an underdog in life. That you feel that you don't have this, you don't have that, you're not smart, you're not good looking, you don't have a lot of favor with people, and you don't have a lot of opportunities that other people have. You know, you're not born into a well-to-do family. So on and so forth, right? The reasons go on and on. That you feel that you are an underdog in life, like Leah. Friends, I have good news for you. That God somehow is often inclined towards the underdogs. Like in Leah's case, the Bible says, now when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. Amen. So friends, if you feel that you are like an underdog in life, I have good news for you. That God Almighty, his name is Yahweh, his name is Jesus, he is somehow inclined towards you. His favor is upon you, though you may not see it, like how it was for Leah. You know, and for Leah, and I want to encourage you, be like Leah. That even though Leah had weak eyes, huh? The Bible says, ironically, she's the one who can see the good things in her life. And praise God. Amen? That her breakthrough did not come in the change in the circumstances. The circumstances didn't change. You realize that it got worse, actually. The breakthrough for her did not come in a form of change in the circumstances. The breakthrough for her came when there was a change in her attitude. That's Leah. So friends, if you feel you're an underdog, remember, God's favor is upon you. And you need to be like Leah. You need to be like Leah. You cannot wait until there's a breakthrough in your external circumstances. The breakthrough, the key to your breakthrough actually lies in you, in a change in your attitude. Okay? Because Rachel had everything she can ever ask for, but it was never enough. And ironically, she's the one with the beautiful looks and the beautiful eyes. She cannot see all the good things in her life and even what God has done for her. Huh? And even though there was a breakthrough in her circumstances, right? God bless her with a child. There was no breakthrough and change in her attitude. And it brought to her demise. So friends, why don't we just close our eyes right now? All of us close our eyes except for me. I need to look around. All of us close our eyes, okay? Yeah, just close our eyes. Nobody looking around. Nobody opening their eyes. Everybody close their eyes. You know. Perhaps there's some of us here this morning where we are looking to change in our circumstances, where we are looking to see change in other people. You know, and it's not happening and we are complaining. Even though if you were to really look around you, you know that God has favored you. God has blessed you in many other areas. Maybe not in that particular area that you are, that you want, that you're looking for. But God has blessed you in other areas. Friends, and you know this morning that the key to the breakthrough is not in changing your circumstances. It's not in changing other people, your husband, your children, your colleague or your whatever. But the key, you know, actually lies within you. The key is in you. In a change in your attitude. It begins there. It begins there. You know, we're like Leia, your eyes are open. You see, yes, God has blessed me in so many ways. You know, and yes, like Leia, this time I will lift up my eyes to Yahweh and praise Him. That is the key to your breakthrough. And if you want God not so much to change your circumstances or the other people around you in your life, but you want God to change you, to begin the change in you, in your attitude, I want you to just very quickly lift up your hands. I want to pray for you. Yes, yes, I see your hands. Thank you. Yes. Just lift up your hands. Don't be shy. It's between you and the Lord. Nobody is looking. All right? You want God to do a change in your heart, in your attitude. Thank you. Okay, you may put down your hands. I want to pray for you. Okay, even if you have not lifted up your hands, okay? Right, you can just quietly on your own lift up your hands to the Lord. And I want to pray for you. Dear God Almighty, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have favored us. Even though the world may not favor us, like Leah, that we may be the underdog in life. But thank you that God, you are the God who is up there, you are the God of the underdogs. You are the God who is inclined to those who are oppressed, to the disadvantaged, to those who seemingly is forgotten by the people of the world. That you remember them. You are God who sees and you are God who acts on their behalf. And as you see all these hands that are lifted up, my brothers and sisters who are beginning to realize that the change and the breakthrough does not begin in their external circumstances or in other people, but really the change and the breakthrough begins in them, in their attitude. As you see their hands lifted up, the desire of their hearts that, Lord, do a work in me. Do a change in me. Begin the breakthrough, first of all, in me, in my attitude. Lord, it is a godly prayer. It is a godly desire that you will hear and you will answer, Lord. Yes, Lord. God, you are more quick to answer such prayer than we are to pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray, release great grace upon them, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, that the Spirit of God will work sovereignly in their life, not so much in their circumstances, that they will become, they'll walk out of this place today, a changed person, Lord, with a changed and different attitude, Lord, like that of Leia, where she says that this time, I will praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That they will have new eyes to see, you know, the things that God are doing in their life. They will have a new attitude to praise God for what God has done in their life. Thank you, Lord. And not be so fixated on their problems. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There's another thing I want to address to you, all right, which is about Rachel. Now, Rachel had everything, okay? And yet it was never enough. She was constantly running to and fro to fill her life with more and more things. Because why? There is a void in her life. There is a void in her life that she is trying to fill with all these things. And it's never enough. You know why? Because only God can fill that void. Only God can fill that void. You know, and if you trace back a little bit to the past, I think Leah and Rachel, they both suffered the same thing, maybe in different degrees, all right? Which is this, that they didn't really have the kind of love from their father Laban that they needed. Because you look at Laban, right? Laban's attitude toward his two daughters is like, he treat them like commodities, huh? To be married off and to gain the money, right? And both Leah and Rachel agreed. At the end, later on in the story, so don't stop reading a Bible, later on in the story, they both agreed, they were rivals, but on one point they can agree, huh? Because they have a common enemy, their father. They both agree that surely our father have consumed all our bright price and have left us with nothing. So in Rachel's heart, also in Leah, but Leah was able to look to the Lord to feel it. But in Rachel's heart, there was a rejection, perhaps, from her father. She didn't have the love of her father. There was that void in her life that she was trying to fill with so many things. And actually, her problems are she imagined herself. Right? She had everything. But she always imagined that, no, I need to have this, I need to have that. That's not enough. You know, so always this insecurity and that void that is driving her. And in the end, it drove her to her death. All right? One of the things in this year of Jubilee is healing and freedom. And we have our coming Father Heart Conference. All right? Now, the Family Life didn't pay me to tell you this, okay? All right? Do consider signing up for it. Okay? Do consider. Something practical that you can do. If you feel that there's a void in your life, if you feel that, you know, there is rejection from your father, your parents, you know, later on you can come forward for prayer. But another practical thing you can do, sign up for the Father Heart Conference. Okay? And God the Father will meet you there. Shall I do that? Okay, let's close in prayer, all right? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we bless you for your word this morning. Lord, if there's anything that I've said, Lord, that is not of you, please take it away from the hearts and minds of my brothers and sisters. But Lord, if there's anything that I've said, Lord, that is your word, Lord, will you bless that word, Lord, in their hearts? Will you cause your word to bear fruit in their life and bring the change and the transformation and the blessing, Lord, that it was intended to accomplish in their life, Lord. Truly, Lord, as the Bible says, that your word that goes forth from your mouth shall not return to you void, but you shall accomplish that what you have sent it for. Lord, let it be so, Lord, in the lives of my brothers and sisters, that indeed they are a people who is truly blessed and favored by the Lord, by Yahweh. Thank you, God. We bless you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All that I am, all that I have, lay them down before you, O Lord. All my regrets, all my acclaims, the joy and the pain, I'm making them yours. Lord, I offer my life to you, everything your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my love.
Let's close our eyes. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, as on earth in our life, even as you have ordained in heaven. The Lord, that we may choose between these two very different paths, Leah and Rachel, that we may choose life. We may choose the same path that Leah took. Yes. Jesus said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to life. And there are few that find it. But Lord, today we come before you and we pray that, Lord, we may be found among that few who choose to walk through that narrow gate that leads to life, difficult as it may be. Because, Lord, we have seen your faithfulness and your goodness working in the life of a very unpromising person, an underdog, Leah. Far be it from us, O Lord, that we will take the path that Rachel took, one that is filled with self-centeredness, manipulation, jealousy, bitterness, where everything is revolved around us. A path that leads to destruction, to dishonor, and to sorrow and bitterness, not fulfillment. Far be it from us that, Lord, we will choose that path. Teach us, Lord, your ways, and incline our hearts to walk in them by your Spirit. We bless you. We praise you. Lord, we are not saying that there is no pain and no problem in our life, but despite that, we are declaring and saying, Lord, in our hearts today, that like Leah this time, we will praise the Lord, Yahweh. Thank you, Lord. Bless you and praise you. Bless us as we go, Lord. Lord, may we walk out of this place experiencing the same change and shift in Leah's heart, in our attitude. That, Lord, our eyes are on you, Lord. This time, we will praise the name of Yahweh despite our circumstances. And we will see God work out His purpose in our life, not just for our good, but for the good of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. All right. If you want prayer, please come to the front. We want to minister to you. If not, just make your way quietly outside for a time of fellowship.